Father, we just come before you with thankful hearts again this morning that we're able to just come before your throne and just hear your word, learn your word, just be encouraged by it. There's just, as we continue to pray for so many places through this nation and through this world that are just oppressed, their freedoms are being oppressed by the evil, basically just the evil people that don't want anybody to experience or know who you are. We just pray for those areas this morning that are fighting with that and not allowed to come worship before you this morning or just be with their brothers and sisters or whoever needs to be with them for encouragement. And we just, a lot of times we take that for granted that we're able to come and go as we please and sit here without any issues or fears of anything happening to us. So we just thank you for placing us in such a great nation that we're able to do that. We just want to pray for anybody who's sick that's got health issues this morning, that you may just comfort them and be with them. We're just always still praying for Doug Rinnernick, that you may just open up the transplant list for him, just for the Greider family, that they can just get used to the changes that's just taken place, and just for continued healing of Jean Deneve, and just for good news on Joe Kim, and just we pray that you can just use these different valleys and mountains and wherever they're at throughout their battle just to sing of your presence and just find you and glorify you. That's what you allow so many things to happen for in individuals' lives, is just to be able to experience you. So we just pray that they're able to do that, and you can help use us to just shed some love on those situations. We just want to pray for our little ones downstairs, as there was so many kids there for VBS this last week, that there was 41 to 42 kids that showed up each day that were able to experience Jesus. And we just ask that foundation has been started in some of these kids' lives, and that the opportunity to share their faith and their love and their hope of you just to their family and to others as they are playing sports and practices and around so many kids that you may just use them little souls. The Holy Spirit works no different in little kids as it does with us adults. So we just ask that you just let that power free and let it run through these little kids. We just ask that if there's anything I say this morning that's muddy or unclear, that you may just through the power of the Holy Spirit just clarify it and allow us to be challenged this morning. Allow us to learn this morning and just be able to use it for something that we can truly just further your kingdom. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 3, we will just read through it, and then we'll start right in verse 1. So we'll just read through it first. Now in the days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is ready, already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to him to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him, and after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So chapters 1 and 2, we kind of established when we went through there that that was the earthly connection of Jesus. It went through his royal lineage, when it went through all of his just lineage on earth here, and then it brought us into his human birth. And now chapter 3 we look at is going to establish Jesus' earthly connection, or his heavenly connection, and his heavenly credentials and authority, as verse 17 said. So kind of have that in your mind. Remember, verses or chapters 1, 2, and 3 are just giving us the foundation of Jesus, and then chapter 4 through on are really going to open up into the ministry of Jesus. So the first thing to look at is when that stuck out is in verse 1, when it says, "Now in the days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent." So that is it. Repent. John is clearly giving the gospel before anything is even being said. The first step in what we need to do is we have to repent. And there's all sorts of, you just look up repent and do a word study sometime on repent. Acts chapter 3:19 is, "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, and as some count as slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Matthew 4:17, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Luke 13:3, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins," which is repentance, "he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we look at that. That is the first thing that John says. So we're going to touch maybe or get into maybe a touchy subject today with baptism, on some things that some religions and some churches deem that baptism is how you are saved, is how you obtain eternal life, is through baptism. And as we go through this, we're going to see that that's not the case. That just plays a part in what we do as soon as we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior. So you look at this, and John calls it out right away that step number one is what? Repentance. Step number one isn't getting baptized, isn't anything to do with water. Step number one is repentance, to acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. I don't understand what repentance is, or I can't see repentance, unless I know that there's a difference between me and God and a need for something in between me and God, which that is repentance and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Okay, so verses 2 and 3, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." That's in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, is what he's quoting here. And then also in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. And there again, it's just fulfilled prophecy, which so much of the New Testament is just that proof that, number one, the Bible is real and true, and it is fulfilled. Because Isaiah, that was somewhere between 740 and 680 before Jesus came and walked the earth. And Malachi the book of Malachi was somewhere between 450 and 400 BC. So there you have fulfilled prophecy from hundreds of years prior that now John's saying, behold, get ready, the one who is coming is here. So there again, that's just fulfilled prophecy. And verse 4, "Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey." The big thing to this to look at is the contrast before the way that John is presenting himself compared to the religious leaders of that day. The Pharisees, they would walk around all holy, dressed in robes and all their garments and hats and all that stuff. And there's a huge contrast. You look at John, totally set himself aside. He did not do anything, and we'll look at that when we come later. He did not do anything to present himself. He went as low as not even eating normal food, just living off of what was there with locust and wild honey, dressed in camel hair. I mean, he wasn't trying to make this ministry of anything about him, like he'll see when he says that he's not even fit to untie the sandals of Jesus. So that's just something we'll get into, but that's something to keep in our mind when we're looking at John the Baptist, is that the picture of his ministry and his teaching is totally Jesus Christ. He set himself aside. There is nothing that he is doing to self-glorify himself. So verse 5, here's something that's kind of neat too is then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. They were being baptized to him in the Jordan River. Jerusalem, all of Judea, all the district of Jordan proves that people are willing and ready for a change. We know in our hearts when we're stuck in things that we know are wrong, we want to change. We recognize it. We can see it, that there's a need for change. There's a need to make ourselves better. There's a need to turn around and repent from where we're going. And that proves that all John was a crazy guy out in the woods with camel hair eating locust and wild honey. Yet all of these people from all of this area was coming to him. And if it wasn't for the need of wanting to change, at least it was out of curiosity. And how many times people are curious and we don't even know that we're curious about things. We want more information. We want to know things. We check things out a little bit more. And you look and can you say, are people curious about your relationship with Jesus? Are people curious enough about the things that you preach, the lifestyle that you live, that they're willing to come and ask you, or they're willing to learn from you, or willing to have you help them change that direction in their life? And that's kind of John the Baptist here. So Jordan River, this is the other thing that is kind of neat, the significance of it, when that he's baptizing people in the Jordan River and that Jesus will be baptized in the Jordan River. If you look back at the book of Joshua, it's when the Israelites renewed their covenant with God before entering the Promised Land. Moses died, and the Promised Land that they've been walking all through Egypt for the 40 years, and Moses dies, and then Joshua is standing there at the Jordan River, and God speaks to Joshua, and he says, "Arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them." Okay, so there we got the picture of the Jordan River, right? And now in chapter 4 of Joshua, "Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, and one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.' So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had been appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask you later, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" And that just is a cool parallel to Jesus getting baptized in the Jordan. The Jordan, God actually stopped the waters of the Jordan for the Ark of the Covenant to be taken across there. And then Jesus is baptized in that Jordan. And what happens? The heavens open up and he gets the Holy Spirit ascending on him like a dove. So it's just kind of neat that the significance of it, that God fulfills his promise, his covenant, to all the Israelites in that Jordan River. And then Jesus comes and is baptized in that same Jordan River, which is fulfilling a covenant to us that he's our Savior. That just look at what the parallel between the two I thought was kind of cool. So baptism is where we're going to look now. If you want to turn to, we're going to kind of jump around through it, but Ezekiel chapter 36, we're going to look at a few things. It's going to pull out, kind of not in order. We're just going to jump around and pull out a few points, because baptism is something that a lot of religions have made things muddy. And the biggest with baptism is the teaching on, or the whatever you want to call it, on that baptism is how you secure your fate of eternity. That there's religions that believe that unless you are baptized, you won't go to heaven, no matter what. It takes that act of baptism to go to heaven. And as we're going to see, and we can see with who the person of Jesus is, like we've talked many times in his work on the cross, if baptism was the only correct way to be saved or to have eternity in heaven, then what would have been the need for Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying on the cross. If all it took was baptism. If that's what it took. So if by taking a little baby and dumping water over their head, what significance does the power of that water hold to make a choice for that soul to accept Jesus Christ as its Savior? There's no power in that whatsoever. So my brain goes back to say, okay, then what's the big deal? How did everybody get tied up in this? What is baptism that all these churches and different religions that they say we have to do this? What is the significance in it? And Ezekiel chapter 36, it pulls some things out. And like I said, we're going to just jump through it. But basically, 36:1, and you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord your God, because the enemy has spoken against you. So Israelites are in the middle of oppression here. Okay, there's nothing good happening for them right now because they have walked away from God, which we're going to see. Verse 17, then the word of the Lord God came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living, and hold this, their own, living in their own, and they defiled it by their ways and their deeds, their way before me was like the uncleanliness of a woman in her impurity. So they were living in the ways of their own. Kind of like the time of Judges when every man was doing what he thought was right in his own eyes. There was no discrepancy for right and wrong. People were just doing whatever we thought was right in our own minds, and that's how we acted. That's what went on. So verses 21, if you jump over to 21, but I had concern for my holy name. So there's kind of a side note of God does care how we show him to people. God does care if we call ourselves a Christian or a follower of Jesus, but then we live in a way that doesn't represent any of that because we are his people. God desires all men to be saved. Okay, it's not just the Israelites here. This is everybody, every single one of us. And if yet we walk out and we defile the name of God by the way that we present him or represent him, by if we wear a jersey that says we are for Team God, but then we go out and we live for Team Satan, God cares about that. God cares how we present him to people. And he says, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your own sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have proclaimed among the nations. They say it, they talk it, but then they don't live it. Jump back to verse 6, actually. Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath because you have endured the insults of the nations. Okay? They carried the shame. That's the original language for endured and insults. Endured is carry. Insult is to disgrace, dishonor, humiliation, and shame. So they profaned that God was their Lord. And yet they did not live anything like it. So God, they had to carry that shame and humiliation of that among all the nations. So God was punishing them, and they had to walk with all that punishment. Verse 23 says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord your God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. God will vindicate the holiness of his great name. No matter how hard we try, it's impossible for us. Okay? Verse 9. If you flip then back to verse 9. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you. So when we feel like we're carrying that weight, that burden, when we are carrying that shame, when we are carrying whatever burden we feel like we are, because in this nation it's going to be complete opposite to where instead of us living like we want to, and if we walk the way that God wants us to walk, in a name that we are profaning his name, and if we are speaking of his name in the correct way, we are going to carry shame, we are going to be humiliated, we are going to have issues because that's totally 100% the wrong direction of where the world is today and the nation that we live in today. But what does God say? For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you. God will not let his name be dragged through the mud. That's the gist of what's going on here. As he goes, I don't care what happens, I don't care how my name is presented, my righteousness will not be dragged through the mud. Verse 11, I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and I will treat you better than at first. And I'm going to parallel that over to verse 26 and 29. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. If God is for us, then who is against us? You've heard that Bible verse. This just shows it. That God's going to allow us, no matter how hard it is, he's not going to leave us. He's always going to be with us. He gives us that new heart, that new spirit. The Holy Spirit, that's what we get. That is the greatest reward that we'll ever get to experience, is that God allows us, the Holy Spirit, to be able to live within us, to be able to go and use and utilize when we walk through our battles and through our days. And you say, well, what for? And or what's God talking about all this? I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord. Verse 36, I'm doing it. Then the nations that were left round about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Okay? And where are we getting out of this with baptism? What are we talking about? Is look how he's going to do it. What is he going to show these people in verse 24 and verse 25? Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. It's talking of a baptism, of cleaning, of washing away. That's what baptism is. Baptism is a representation of washing sins away. That's what it is. It's an outward sign of commitment, but to be effective, it has to be accompanied by an inward change in attitude. That's verses 26 and 27. It's changing. It's a new heart, and it's new attitudes. It gives us this Holy Spirit, and it allows us to walk in that Holy Spirit. When we repent of our sins, like John was talking, when we repent of the sins that keep us from utilizing the Holy Spirit, we repent of it, and what do we get? We get our new heart, and we get the power of the Holy Spirit able to work in us. See, it's like when we're sinning and we're not repenting, that's why repentance, John's making such a big deal about it. That's step number one, is to repent. If we don't have that change of heart, even though we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, does that mean that we're sealed in eternity? Absolutely, yes. As soon as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's it. But if we repent, or if we do not repent, and we're walking in the sins that we do every day, and we don't turn to God and say that I need to repent of them, what am I doing to that Holy Spirit that lives within me? I'm quenching it. I'm dumping water on him. I'm not allowing him to help me carry out my battles that I face every day. Then what do? We try to step in the way, just like what he's talking about with the Israelites when they were defiling things, their ways and their deeds, and their way before God was not correct. That's the picture of us walking through our day without the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, baptism only plays a part after someone has believed and entered eternal life as the first step in discipleship. That is Matthew 28, verse 19, when he says, go out and baptize all of them in my name. It's going out and teaching people that repentance, showing people that they need that repentance. Okay? So you look at now, what's the big deal with baptism then? Or what was it? When we look at that it was for cleansing. But the Jews, what they took it as, is if a Gentile wanted to convert into Judaism, they would make them wash themselves clean of all their pagan beliefs. So they're saying, if you want to become a Jew, if you want to practice our religion, you must wash yourself clean. We're going to make you publicly go there, wash yourself clean of all your pagan beliefs and all your previous religion, whatever it was. So there again, it is a religion like a law or a rule. So the question then is, what is John doing different? If John's doing this to people, what is John doing different? Because he's not telling them to convert over to the religion of Judaism. What's he doing different? His baptism was not based on or authorized by the Jewish law or pagan religious customs and traditions. John was called to preach by God. Preach repentance. John taught them the word of God from heaven, not man. John was teaching them that Jews were no better than Gentiles in the eyes of God, that every man needed to repent. Not just the ones converting to Judaism, but everybody needed to repent because Jesus Christ was the authority. He was the king. So you can look at that and say, this picture, because everybody sometimes, like I struggle with, why did everybody hate Jesus so much? Why did they hate him bad enough to crucify him? When he was standing before Pilate and he said, release this guy that was a murderer, why did they hate him so bad to be able to do all that stuff to him? Think of, and even like John, why did they imprison John the Baptist? Why did they hate him so much? What was he doing? He was calling out their hypocrisy of what their religion and their law turned them into. The religion and the law had nothing to do with Jesus. It was all about yourself. How can I uphold the law? How can I make it better? How can I get myself into heaven? I am better because I'm a Jew and you're not. I'm God's chosen people. So that's what verse 9 is. Verse 9 says that they were saved because they thought, verse 9, we'll just read it. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. They believed since Abraham, they are descendants of Abraham, that they were automatically saved. So now you have this guy out in the wilderness and all these people are coming to him and they say, no, if you want to be saved, you got to wash yourself clean of those pagan beliefs to be able to enter into our religion, follow our laws, follow our ways of our customs and traditions. And John's saying, it ain't nothing like that. Religion is nothing like that. Heaven is nothing like that. Jesus is nothing like that. All it is getting yourself out of the way. That's the contrast of John in the camel hair suit versus the Pharisees all dressed up. Look at the contrast. It's not about you. Get out of the way. It's about Jesus Christ. Okay? So verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. He's calling out the hypocrisy right to their face. There again, why don't they like him? Because he's calling it a spade a spade. He's just telling them how it is. It ain't about you. You're not the way. Things are going to change. Things are about to change. And you're no longer going to be on the top where you think that you are. Verses 8 through 12, when you look at that, those basically give us two choices. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We have two choices. You either have faith and you repent, or you get the wrath of God. That's the simplicity of it. There's no in between. It's one or the other. We look at what God just said back in Ezekiel, that he's going to do it for his name's sakes. We have two choices. We can either acknowledge that and repent and have faith that God will do what he says he's going to do because he's proved it every other time, or we're going to experience the wrath of God. And you look at so many Old Testament things and so many of the prophecies fulfilled, that the wrath of God comes. He doesn't hold it back. And why is that? That's because of his great holy name, that he ain't going to let it get dragged through the mud. So verses 8 through 10, do our words match our actions? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Do our words match our actions? Do I live in such a way that proves that I have repented of myself? Because I'm the one that's standing in the way. Do I live my life that way? Or do I live my life showing that it's all of me? It's all about me. God wants us to be more than just a name-bearing Christian. As a Christian, if all people see me as just a Christian, am I doing God any justice? If I just want to put that on my Facebook or my Instagram that I'm a little cross, that I'm a Christian, or I put a fish on my car, but then I don't live anything like that, that anybody knows, what kind of witness am I bearing for God? Am I dragging His name through the mud? Will He not be vindicated in the things that I do? We need to own up to our name and do something to further God's kingdom. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15 through 16, and this is just something kind of different and cool. But I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. God's going to bear your witness of Him. He's not going to run you through the mud. So what do we do for Him? John chapter 10, verse 29. This is a correlation to this verse in Isaiah that I just thought was cool. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Look at that contrast, that correlation between those two verses. There is telling you that your salvation is eternal. No one can snatch you. Can you take a tattoo? And if you have a tattoo, will it come off? Well, yeah, but they make ways now to get rid of tattoos. But is that still scarred on your body? Is that still something there that was not there before? It still is. What is our salvation? God inscribes you on the palm of His hand. Meaning no matter how hard you want that off, no matter how hard you try to get rid of that, it can't come off. There will always be some sort of a mark of you on God's palm, which is cool. Verse 11, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. So this is it. The law is about to change. Because what were they using baptism for? They were using it to say you can't be a pagan, you got to be a Jew, right? As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I am, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. John put his ego aside and preach Jesus 100%. Okay? And I'll be real a minute, is that I've always struggled with Dad and I went right when I got out of high school. We went down to the Lindale Mall, to the basement of it where all the military places were. You could go in to basically sign up. They had the Marines, the Army, the Navy, and the Air Force were all there in the basement. And I told Dad, I go, we're going to go. I want to go. We're done with high school. That's what I want to do. And we went there, and I said, the Army would be cool. I've always grew up reading about and studying the Rangers and all that stuff. I want to go do Special Forces in the Army. We go there, locked up. Nobody was there. I said, okay, well, Marines got recon. We'll go in and talk to them. Marines was locked up. I said, okay. Air Force, they've got pararescue. That'd be kind of cool. Nobody was in the Air Force office. It was open, but nobody was there. The only one that had somebody sitting in there was the Navy, and I hate water, and I said, absolutely not. I'm not going to go. I said, we'll just come back. Never made it back. Never went again. And I've always struggled with that because I felt, even when I started doing youth camps, and we started working with kids at the high school and doing things, I was like, you know what? I could have had such a cool story. That could have done something for me. That could have taken me and given me a legacy or something that would get people's attention and give kids an attention if I just would have had a cool story. And it finally clicked when I wrote that John put his ego aside and preached 100% Jesus, that if I would have had a cool story, God knows what I would have done with my story. It would have been my story. It wouldn't have been about Jesus. It wouldn't have showed that. And it took for me now just to realize maybe that's why that didn't happen. Because I wouldn't have died. I'm still here, so I'd have made it through all of Afghanistan, all the wars, all that stuff. I'd have still been here. My life would have looked a heck of a lot different, but I'd have still been here. So why didn't I do that? It's because I had made everything about me. God knows me so well. He knows what I struggle with. He knows the arrogance that I fight, that if I would have had a background like that, and I'd have been in a cool scenario and been able to do something, that it would have been about me. And nothing of Jesus would have come from it. Jesus would have just been the sideshow. So, you look at John. What was his life about? Back to the camel hair and eating the locust and the wild honey. He didn't make it about him. What does our life need to be about? Our life needs to be nothing of ourselves. Our life needs to reflect Jesus Christ. Because that is what God has us on this earth to do. If we don't reflect Jesus Christ, if we live like the Israelites did for their own ways and their own deeds and fix things their own ways, where does that push God to? It pushes him to the side. And number one, that's the reverence that we should have when people say that you should fear God, not like shaking in my boots that I'm going to fear him, but you have the awe and reverence that God's name will not be dragged through the mud. So how do we live? Do we live as to drag his name through the mud? Or do we live refined as that piece of gold that he keeps refining through the fire and taking that sludge off of the top of it so it refines as pure gold that reflects his image, not ours? That's what's cool when the Bible talks so much about the refining process, is that the refining process hurt. The heat has to be turned up in the refining process, as so many of us know. But what does he do that for? What does he refine that for? What does he turn the heat up on your battle for? What is he turning that heat up on in whatever situation that you're struggling with and fighting with, whatever relationship that may be? He's turning that heat up so we can reflect him. Because he knows if he doesn't turn that heat up, that when you make it through that battle, it's going to be all about you. Jesus is going to be nothing but the sideshow. That's the point of it. That's why we're called to encourage one another. That's why we're called to fight this battle together. Because I can learn from your encouragement. You can tell me, how did Jesus conquer your situation? What did you learn from it? What did you take from it? What can other people see now when you have that joy and that comfort and that peace that is not available through anything but one of those battles? When you let Jesus handle the situation, you ultimately have that peace that comes over you and that joy. That's what people want. That's why people were going by the thousands from all these different areas to go to John the Baptist, because they wanted something. They knew whatever the world gave them wasn't enough. How many people are like that? How many people that we interact with every day want something, but they don't know how to ask it? Everybody's seeking for something. And God gives us the unique ability to either give them ourselves or give them him. The choice is ours what we're going to give them, but he gives us that option. Okay. Verse 13, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan. So there again, Jesus is going to be baptized in the Jordan. We looked at kind of the neat significance of the Jordan. To be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Why? You're a sinless. You're the Savior. You're sinless. Why are you coming to me to be baptized? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time. For in this way, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he permitted him. Number one, God is the only one who can get rid of sin. John the Baptist just acknowledged that right there. It's nothing about the act of baptism. There again, John makes that point very clear. It's not about me. I can't do it. You're the one who does it, not me. Therefore, we cannot or will not be able to clean up our lifestyle or our life before coming to him. So we need to not wait. What do we need to do? We need to repent. Whatever it is that's standing in the way. We all know what's in our way in our life that we can't let go of. We cannot do it unless we first repent and clean it up. Verse 15, when Jesus said to fulfill all righteousness, what did we read? I thought this was neat when I just was looking at it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we repent, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. So what does Jesus just say right here? He comes to fulfill righteousness. Those two verses correlate with one another. So how do I do that? How do I cleanse myself from all righteousness, unrighteousness? I go to the one who fulfills all righteousness. They play together. So the purpose of Jesus being baptized, He was confessing the sins of the nation like Ezra, Nehemiah, Moses, and Daniel. He came to save all of us. This is the coolest picture. He stepped in to save all of us of our sins, right? That was the point of Him on the cross. He died for the sins that we committed, we commit, and we will continue to commit. All of us. All eternity. All of people. Whether they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior or not. Jesus still died on the cross for all of sins. So what was He doing right here? The picture of Him saying, I'm going to take on all these sins. I'm going to be the one who is repenting for all the sins that have been committed and will be committed. He's stepping in. He's supporting and stamping His approval on John's ministry. His inauguration, He was inaugurating His ministry. Think of like a presidential inauguration. What is He doing? What is the president doing there? They're saying, I am now the president. I'm declaring my position. I'm declaring who I am, what my job is. This is Jesus stepping on the stage. Remember verse or chapter 1, 2, and 3 are just lining all this stuff up? Now what do we have at the end of chapter 3? And what we're going to continue to see in the book of Matthew is Jesus is stepping up and saying, I'm now on my platform. I am now on the floor. And I'm going to show you what I'm here to do. And the other cool one is remember what the religious peoples, the Pharisees and Sadducees, were doing there? That they were standing watching this? Who did Jesus Christ come to identify with by being baptized? Was He identifying as one of those religious people that were standing there watching? Or was He setting Himself up with the normal everyday people? He did it just like everybody else did. He goes, I'm one of you. I'm here for you. I'm not here like those guys. I'm not here to be a hypocrite. I am here for you. When I die on that cross, it's for you. When I am baptized by the Holy Spirit, I'm baptized for you. Jesus was perfect and He didn't need baptism for sin, but He accepted it to fulfill the righteousness in His service to His Father. And guess what? He was approved. That all makes sense. It's all done, because what did God say? How does it close out? Then He permitted Him, and after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending on as a dove and lightning on Him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, what? This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God accepted the service that Jesus Christ was going to do. That is the first step of why Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for our sins for all of eternity. That is the first step. God says, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God gave Him the authority to be able to do that right here. That's the heavenly authority, the king attributes of Jesus in the book of Matthew is right here. God just made Him the king. I am well pleased. Here you go. And the other thing that pulls out is what they call the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see all of them as a picture right here together. You have the Spirit of God descending on as a dove, a voice out of the heavens that God said, what? This is My beloved Son. So you have all three of them. You have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all together in one. That's the Trinity, the picture of that the three are in one together. Okay, so we're going to close. So this chapters 1, 2, and 3 just set us up now for what's going to continue on as Jesus' ministry while He was walking on earth. And then we're going to be able to look at a lot of different things. Like next week, we'll look at chapter 4 with the temptations when Satan took him out in the wilderness to be tempted for the 40 days he was out there and he was tempted. This is where we'll look next week. So let's bow our heads. We'll close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for sending your Son, number one, to be able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, for being the sacrifice that is worthy to take away all the sins of the world. We just thank you for allowing us the opportunity to be able to just come to you through him. It's the whole point of what we've got to be able to do now is be united with you through your Son and the blood that he shed on that cross. And we just thank you for thinking of us so much that you give us an opportunity to be saved. That's something that a lot of times I feel like we overlook, is that we just take for granted that you love us so much that we've got a way that we get to spend all eternity with you. So we just ask, if there's anybody in here that has not made that conscious decision to repent and turn away from themselves, that they need a Savior, that they can just take this time to do it. It doesn't have to be done in some special way. It doesn't have to be bought or walk down any aisles or whatever it is. It's a decision that's made within one soul by themselves, that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. And Jesus Christ was that Savior who allows us to be with you, as you just said, written on your hand and your palm for all of eternity. So we just thank you for that. We just pray that the little ones downstairs may have taken something today that they can take home with them and make their life that much more valuable. We just ask for our offering this morning that you may just bless it to be used in a way that furthers your kingdom. Just utilize this church like you did this past week with VBS, where so many families within the community was reached through this church. And we just thank you for allowing us to be able to do that. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.